I want to begin by again expressing my appreciation to the congregation here. Over the last times that we have met, you have shown great, great patience with me, I know, and I feel confident, my wife Tanya. Many of you have stated your names over and over and over and over again. And I can't thank you enough for that. It is a wonderful blessing to get to know each and every one of you. I thought about that because as I began the lesson tonight, as often I hope to do, and that is to welcome everyone that's here tonight, and in particular those that are visiting with us. But as I thought about that, there's a lot that I wouldn't know if you're a visitor or not because I may not have met you just quite yet. But a gentleman showed up tonight that is visiting with us that I've known probably longer than Tanya and I've been married. And it's a great encouragement to see individuals that we have known over previous years and get reacquainted with them. I am truly grateful for everyone's presence tonight. I mentioned this morning the idea of, other than just gospel sermons, I don't know exactly what has been taught and what hasn't been taught, what's been focused on, things of that nature. And I promise you, I'm not going to make that statement over and over the next several Sundays as we move forward. But one of the things that I've realized as a gospel preacher over the short years that I've been preaching is that there are things that are good to be proclaimed and be taught that are very basic in principles. There are times when things need to be talked about, addressed, that deal with the local congregation, the group here. And although this may not be quite as pointed as maybe other lessons that will be presented, Lord willing, but that kind of run across my mind as I thought about the things that we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about some parables that Jesus taught, some things that he said, but the application of it, I want us to think about that from Oakland congregation. We're going to be looking at some parables, and I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, we're going to read through the three parables that are listed there, and step away from those for just a moment, and then we'll come back to them at the end of our lesson. I'm going to start reading the parables themselves. I'll start there in verse 3, and we'll continue our way through the chapter. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 3. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just ones who need no repentance." Verse 8, the second of the three. "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not search carefully until she finds it? And when she had found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice for me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." Are you noticing a theme? In the conclusion of each of those two parables, there's a common concept. Bear with me as we finish out the chapter. I consider this one story. There have been ways that this has been presented and looked at in two segments. We'll read it all in one setting. Familiar story. Verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And verse 25 starts kind of the second half, if you will, of this story. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. He said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Friends, I realize that there are many lessons that we could glean from this passage. Things that we could delve into of the repentance that the prodigal son makes and what that means. To look at the emotions and the anger of the older son and to make some applications for that. I want to look at these three parables from the idea of seeking that which is lost. And I want to make some pointed applications for us today. But at the very outset, at least let's consider some of the things surrounding these parables. I want us to notice at the very beginning, I did not read verses 1 and 2 purposely, because I want us to know this is what was taking place as Jesus told these three parables about seeking the lost. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 15, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. When we look there in verses 1 and 2, we see that the publicans and the sinners, they wanted to hear Jesus. They needed to hear Jesus. And it is indeed a noble thing to listen to the Son of God. We would do well to do the same. To when Jesus speaks, whether it's in a story form, in a parable type, whether it is straight on commandments, whether it is a question that he's asking, that we will listen to what Jesus has to say. And for Bible students, it's not surprising at all to see the response of the scribes and the Pharisees, how that they complained. They looked at this action of Jesus, and they had a negative response. They complained. They spoke negatively about Jesus because of his action. This man eats with sinners, almost the idea, don't have anything to do with him. This is what he's about. He's going to go over and be with those old people over there. That type of person. Let me suggest to you, in one way, can we see that's kind of the world's view? The world's view of the Lord's work is looking at the outward of things and not what the real point of Jesus is in this world. Jesus tells these three parables, and I think the real message of these parables is that of joy. It's one of excitement. It's one of happiness. Notice the end of each of the parables. In verse 7 again, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just ones who need no repentance. The joy that is in heaven, this is the real message. The joy that comes from a sinner, one who is lost, who is now found, who obeys God. The joy of the angels. In verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then the joy of the Father. In that third parable. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. If you have headings in the publication that you read from in the scriptures there, the Bible that you use, you might have something that says the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, or the prodigal son. All of these are showing us a great deal of joy. Friends, as we're making our preparations today, as for us to live in heaven, one of the things that we need to realize, that we need to remember, is that we bring great joy to God. We bring great joy to the heavenly host when we are out seeking that which is lost. Let's pause for just a moment and turn over to Luke chapter 19. Let me show you another instance in the life of Christ. Luke chapter 19. This is one of those stories that even the young ones know what's taking place. They can recount this story to us. The story of the man Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. That's a great start. That's a wonderful picture that's been painted for us. Here Jesus is doing what he knows he's going to do. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. Here is Jesus seeking the lost. And in particular, this man Zacchaeus that was looking to see Jesus. We saw back in Luke chapter 15, those publicans and sinners, they wanted to hear Jesus. And as we continue on in our reading, beginning at verse 7, we see again the reaction of the crowd. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Verse 7, that reaction of complaining, that negative response. Here's that man, he's going to go over and he's going to be with those sinners. He's going to go sit and eat with those publicans. But Jesus tells Zacchaeus, salvation has come to his house. And then in verses 9 and 10, we get a sense. Jesus tells us very plainly why he's on earth. His goal, his mission, to seek and to save that which is lost. That was why Jesus came, is to seek out those that were lost. If we're going to be true followers of Jesus, if we want to adhere to the instructions that Paul says, be followers of me as I am of Christ, if we're going to follow in Jesus' footsteps, if we're going to put Jesus up as an example of who we need to be and how we need to act, let me suggest this is one way that we can be a follower of Jesus, and that is to also seek to save the lost. So, let's think back to the parables that we saw earlier. What are some applications that we can make? If we understand our responsibility, like that of Jesus, our mission, our goal is to seek and to save that which is lost. How do we go about doing that? Well, I think this is where we can go back to the previous parables and make some application. Remember, the point of the parables in Luke chapter 15 is the joy when a sinner repents. But I want to look at it now from how this seeking is applied. Let me suggest to you that the way that we see in these parables in Luke chapter 15 of seeking the lost, that we can see an application, is that we start at home. Go back and think about that parable of the lost coin. Where was it lost? She went to her house. She had 10 silver coins. She loses one. She lights a candle, lights a lamp. She sweeps the house. She searches carefully until she finds it. She goes to the most familiar place to her to seek that which is lost. I think in making an application of that out of this, we can do the same. When we're looking to seek and to save that which is lost, let's start at home. Let's start with those that we know. I realize and I understand the importance of foreign evangelism. I understand that as resources are available to us and to others, that is a work that can be done. But I look out over the audience and I think, your family is probably not any different than mine. There very likely are some members of your own family. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's a cousin or so. Maybe it's someone that you've worked with for 20 or 30 years. It's someone that is close to you that is lost. And if we want to follow Christ's example of seeking the lost, we too can start at home. I remind you of a couple of illustrations of this. Go to the book of John. John chapter 1, Jesus is calling his disciples together. He's preparing those men. And at the very outset of that, it's interesting to see the reaction of a couple of those men. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Here's an individual that had heard someone speaking, and he recognized the importance. And what did he do? He ran out and told everybody that he did not know. No, he went and found his own brother. He started at home. We continue down there. In verse 42, "And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,'" which is translated as stone. "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'" Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." These individuals go to people that they know, people they have a relationship with, people that would know them. I don't want to call it a difficulty, but one thought and reason why a lot of people don't engage with those who are lost is because of what they may impression they may give about themselves. I'm thinking from the idea of, well, as I look out over the audience, realistically, Brother Larry Wells probably knows Tanya and myself probably about as good as anybody. Maybe Kelly and Miss Joanne. Getting close. Talking to him and having a relationship with him, because he knows who I am, is going to play out a good bit differently than me walking up to a total stranger in Walmart or going knocking on doors. And I'm not dissing that. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm just saying when we have the responsibility, we recognize we need to seek the lost. One way that we can do that is start with those that we have relationships with. Do you have a coworker? Do you have a relative? Is it not a child of God? Start in familiar territory. Be like the lady who lost her coin. And she realized the importance of starting in a familiar place. Looking further into these parables and making applications of them, when we think about the parable of the lost sheep, what I want to remind you of is that in seeking the lost, it's going to take some effort. It's not going to be real easy all the time. We think about this shepherd who had the lost sheep. As the description is given, he goes out, he searches out in the wilderness. He leaves the 99 there and he goes out into the place that is not, it says the wilderness where he leaves the 99, but that may not be what can best conjure up in our mind the idea. Wilderness just being a deserted place. He's out there and he's got the 99 there. The one is off in some unknown kind of thing. And he's going to have to take some effort to go and find it. You think about the difficulties of going and looking, finding a sheep. The noise that they make is not always real loud. Might not be easily heard. They're just going to wander around. They're not going to find a spot and sit there and wait for you to come get it. If we think about the area, and it's not hard, it's not, I don't think really that strange to think that this is going to be a rugged landscape where that sheep might just wander off. He puts it on his shoulders, even after he finds it. There's some effort involved in this. He is walking, he is searching, he's looking for this. It's taking some effort on his part. And friends, we need to realize that when we are seeking the lost, it's not always going to be easy. There will be rejections. Those that are familiar with sales, I don't know the specific numbers. I've done some sales in my past, and so I'm a little familiar with this idea of the greater percentage of no's that you will hear versus the yes. It's not going to be easy. You're going to get a lot of rejections. You're going to hear a lot of no's. There will be a lot of complaints. People that will complain just like the scribes and the Pharisees did with Jesus. There'll be some negative reaction. But friends, we can take heart that effort can pay off. And what joy we will have in God, what joy will be presented with the angels when we find that which is lost. And then the third. To think about the parable, so many different lessons that we can learn from the prodigal son, the lost son. But for our purposes tonight, and thinking about ways that we can apply these parables to the responsibility that we have to seek the lost, we need to be watchful. We need to have our eyes open. We need to be paying attention. If you think about that parable, what is the picture that we have of the Father? Is he sitting inside his house? Is he inside the inner room somewhere, not paying attention, not looking. It's interesting to me to see that Jesus presents the Father as seeing the Son afar off. He's paying attention. He's being watchful. He's alert to what's going on. And I almost get the sense that there was a constant watching, that this was not something that he just happened to be doing that day. Always on alert. If we recognize that our role is to seek and to save the lost like Jesus, we too are going to have to be watchful. We're going to have to be paying attention. This might have happened to you. I know it's happened to me. Engage in a conversation. Things take place. You get in your car, you leave the store, you exit, whatever. And you think back and you go, I missed an opportunity. When we are always focused upon seeking the lost, we want to train ourselves to be alert, to be mindful, to be watching, to have our ears attuned to, oh, they just said something about church. They just said something that gives an indication. And we can tune into that. And we can strike up a conversation about that. Do you know individuals that have gotten skillful in the idea of walking up to someone and talking to them, and within 15, 20 minutes of having a conversation, that they're bringing up the church, God, baptism? We can do that. If we're alert, if we're watchful, if we're paying attention, when we're looking, when we are seeking anything, I think it is very helpful for us to know what it is that we're looking for. I didn't think about this earlier, Brother Peake, but when you mentioned it, I kind of logged it in my brain. Okay, we're gonna insert this here. He came up to me and he said, "Have you seen my wife?" I think his correct phrase was, "I'm looking for my wife." That's what kind of clued me in. I'm looking for my wife. And the thought occurred to me, is there anybody else in this congregation that knows what she looks like better than him? Oh, I could scour out and I could look over, but I might see this person and think, well, that looks like her. He knows what she looks like. When we're watchful, we're paying attention. The deer hunter, he knows what to look for. He's paying attention. He's got his eyes and ears trained to know what the sound and the look. Why? Because he wants to find that animal. Do we have our eyes and our ears attuned to what the lost look like? Are we willing to take the effort that is involved to seek the lost? Are we willing to look to those who we have great relationships with? To those that are close to us, that we know better than anyone, and try to save them? I hope that this lesson has been of one that is to encourage you as we progress forth in whatever days that God allows us to have. That as we leave out of the building, as we go about our lives, as we go to work, as we go to school, as we interact with others, that we'll be on a mission just like Jesus, to seek and to save that which is lost. Is it not important to save that which is lost? Absolutely. If nothing else, for the joy that it's going to give God, for the joy of the angels and the heavenly host, to think of all of these parables, perhaps the last one is the most easily related to us, especially those who are parents. When our children have been gone, we haven't seen them for a couple of years, we might even know they're coming, but when we see them, the joy that we have in our hearts, here they are again. They're with me again. Add on top of that, the lifestyle that that son had been living. I don't know for sure, but there's no reason right now for me to think that he didn't have some idea of what was going on. Can we relate to that happiness, that joy that the father felt in having that son return home to him? There may be those in our audience this evening that realize their state. Realize that you are lost. You are in sin because you have not obeyed the commandments that God gives in order to have your sins forgiven. Here's the time and the opportunity. And this congregation is pleading with you. If you know the things that you need to do to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Christ, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, nothing could create greater joy than to see you be obedient to the gospel tonight. Perhaps there are those here tonight that realize you're in the state of that lost son. You've wandered away from home. You're out away from the family. Here's your opportunity to return. If you will follow the example of that prodigal son and repent, come to yourself and say, I have sinned, and then express that to the Father. He's faithful and just to forgive us if we will repent of our sins. And if we can help you complete your obedience to God in any way, we bid you come as together we stand and sing.